We are in Luke chapter 17. Would you turn there, please? Luke chapter 17. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 16. No, I was right the first time. Luke chapter 17. Sometimes this Bible fakes me out. Luke chapter 17. Jesus just did a wonderful miracle. We talked about it last week of cleansing 10 lepers. Only one comes back to say thank you. You remember that story. Now he gets interrupted again, like many times is the case, by a question from the audience. And remember we said there are three parts to his primary audience at this time as he's making his way to Jerusalem for that final Passover and his sacrifice for us. There's the Pharisees. They're still trying to trip him up. They still hate his guts. They're still after him. There's the disciples, those who have believed on him. And he's kind of, teaching them and trying to prepare them for his soon going. And then there's the crowds. And there's always big crowds around because of all the healings and miracles that are taking place by the hand of Jesus. So in this case, we're going to see two parts of that primarily. In verse 20, the Pharisees ask a question. And as we move through this passage, the disciples are also addressed by Jesus. Okay? So those of you that have been around here for a while, you know that I have a kind of a pet peeve against people who take every new headline coming out of the state of Israel and try to cram it into some kind of Bible prophecy. I think a lot of folks do that. Because they like the attention that it generates. I think some folks do that in order to make money from unsuspecting foolish people. Then there's the folks who set dates for the second coming of Christ, right? And we just had, about a month ago, we had another group that set a date, and the date came and went. There's a shocker, all right? And then there were the people recently who got all excited about the four blood moons, and how, something prophetic was supposed to happen with that, and the blood moons came and went, and nothing happened. And so, I have a problem with people who take, whether it's an astronomical event or a news event out of the land of Israel, I have a problem with people who take those things and make a big deal out of them to try to, impress people. And get people all riled up and so forth, because when I look at the scriptures, it's not that way. Jesus says, yeah, there's going to be some signs, there's going to be some precursors to my coming, but no man knows the date or the hour. You cannot set a date, okay? And you cannot fit every next news item that comes across or every world situation. Very few of you here are alive. Yeah, most of you are dead. No. Very few of you that are sitting here can remember the names when Mussolini was the Antichrist. Right? Everybody thought, all the Christians in America, Mussolini's the Antichrist. Well, then he got killed off. Then Hitler was the Antichrist. Right? And then after that, everybody decided, well, Stalin is the Antichrist. And then after that, fast forward a few years, and the guy wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Come in 1988. How many of you remember that? Okay, a few of you remember that. And then, that came and went. And then Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, right? And they figure out the numerology with the letters on his name, and Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. And then, in our own day, there are some people who have decided President Obama is the Antichrist. You can't do that. There are things that Jesus says will happen, but they're not those type of things. Well, the Pharisees, they have the same problem. They believe in the second coming, which in their mind was the first coming. Because they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, right? So they believe in that, and they believe all the signs that the Old Testament talks about signs in the heavens and, you know, the moon and the sun and lightning and all that kind of stuff. And their problem is they don't see that happening. And Jesus is claiming to be the king of the kingdom. He is offering the kingdom to Israel in his preaching, but he's not the kind of king they're looking for. Right? So the question that they ask here is not really a legitimate question. It's kind of like, let's say that you were a boss. You owned a business. And you had a guy you knew you were going to fire. And you call him in just before you fire him, and you say, how do you think you could do your job better? Now, what kind of sense would that make? You already know you're going to fire the guy. Why torture him, right? Well, this is what they're doing here. When they ask in verse 20, when the kingdom of God would come, see, they're asking Jesus that. Well, if you really are the king, in the back of our mind is, you don't look like the king the Old Testament described for us. So if you are the king, tell us how you're going to make this happen. See, that is behind the question in verse 20. And Jesus explains to them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed in the present. It will later. Okay, but it's not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. And this is what I object to in our current Christian climate, where people are putting out books and DVDs and stuff saying, Jesus is just around the corner. Look what happened in Israel yesterday, right? This is what he's objecting to. Jesus says, it's not going to come like that, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Another way to translate that would be the kingdom of God is within you. And what they didn't understand, because they had already rejected him, is that the kingdom has two phases. See, there is a kingdom. In fact, God's been in charge since the very beginning, despite the rebellion of man. So there's an overall kingdom, and there is a physical kingdom that will come with a second coming of Jesus Christ. But Jesus was there as the king of this first kingdom. And this first kingdom is an inward kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not the kind of kingdom that they were looking for, where Israel was going to rise to the top and all the nations were going to come to Jerusalem, and Israel was going to be like the main nation in the world, and the lion was going to lay down with a lamb, and there was going to be peace, and there was going to be great financial prosperity, and all of those things are true, see? And that's what they were looking for, but they totally missed all the scriptures in the Old Testament that focused on the first coming of Christ, right? The spiritual kingdom. And so Jesus says to them, the kingdom of God is already in the midst of you. Well, they didn't want that kind of kingdom, right? They were going for the good times during what they thought were good times during the second kingdom. And so this particular passage here is a passage of warning to people who had that mindset. And remember, these guys have already rejected him. They have already made plans to kill him. In fact, by the time this event takes place, he's already raised Lazarus from the dead, and they're trying to get rid of both him and Lazarus. Okay, he's already been down near Jerusalem, and now he's going back away from Jerusalem till the hoopla dies down a little bit, because they were looking for him to kill him. Okay? So you get me? Now, let me remind you of the overall prophetic picture, because I need you to fit what we're going to hear from these verses into the overall prophetic picture. Okay? So what's the next thing to happen? The rapture of the church. That very next thing to happen is the rapture of the church, where Jesus comes down halfway. He does not come all the way to the ground that happens in the second coming, where he comes to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives does what? Splits in half, and there's a big valley in the middle. The second coming, and we're going to see Jesus make this point here, will be obvious to all. It will be obvious to all. It will be seen to all the earth. The rapture is not like that. The rapture, he comes halfway down, takes the church out. Everybody who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, that would involve some church members, but not all church members, because there's people in churches all over the world that are not real believers. Okay? So he takes the church out, which we sang about this morning. The bride of Christ is the church. And he takes the church out, and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the Lamb marries the church, and all of that takes place during a 7-year period that we call the tribulation. The tribulation is divided into halves. First 3.5 years, things are bad. Last 3.5 years, things are really, really bad. Okay? It's part of the judgment of God on the earth. However, during the tribulation, there are people who are witnessing. There are two special witnesses. There's an angel in heaven. There's 144,000 Jewish people witnessing to their own Jewish nation primarily. There are people who will come to know Christ as their Savior during the tribulation. There will be people during the tribulation that, despite all the judgments of God that we read about in the book of Revelation, continue to refuse God as their God, and Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? So that's 7 years. Rapture, 7 years of tribulation. Some people believe that the rapture takes place in the middle of that. I don't. I'm a coward. I would rather, skip all the suffering part. And then at the end of the 7-year period, then comes most of what we're going to talk about today and next week, the second coming of Christ, when he returns from heaven. And what Jesus was trying to get across to these Pharisees is they thought the second coming was all good stuff. I mean, all the most wonderful things were going to happen. Well, the second coming involves a lot of judgment. So the second coming is really good for believers, but the second coming is really bad for people that are coming out of the tribulation and have suffered all those incredible, terrible things during the tribulation. It's really bad for them because they get killed. See? And so this particular passage, as you look it over in the coming week in preparation for next Sunday, just know that it is not so much a sequence as it is a theme of judgment. Okay? If you want sequence of end times events, you go to Matthew 24, 25, and Luke 21. Matthew 24, 25, and Luke 21. There you have a more sequential accounting of what's going to happen. Okay? This is more thematic, more of a theme, because the Pharisees who have already rejected him think to themselves, we're part of it. We're in the kingdom already. We don't need this kind of Messiah that is talking about a spiritual kingdom. We need the kind of Messiah that, is Rambo and George Washington. All right? It's going to beat up the Romans, and we're going to be number one. So that's kind of where we are when Jesus says to them, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Well, he had given them ample evidence for that. He had given them, here's an illustration of what I mean by the fact that they just didn't get it. Okay, Jesus confronts this demon-possessed guy. Because he's demon-possessed, he's never been able to talk. This is in Luke chapter 11, I think. He's never been able to talk. And so he casts the demon out, and the guy starts talking. It's a miracle. It's an incredible miracle that is obvious to all. Everybody can see it. You know what the response to that miracle is? He does miracles by the power of Satan. Show us a sign from heaven. See, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for all those signs from heaven that the Old Testament and the book of Revelation talks about that would accompany the Messiah. So just a mere casting out of a demon where a guy hasn't been able to talk all his life and he can now talk, that was nothing. See, That's the mindset that Jesus is confronting here. Show us the big stuff. Show us the flashing signs. Okay? All right, so where was I? All right, second coming. So rapture, seven years of tribulation, second coming. Jesus comes. This time he comes with the armies of heaven. That's us. The armies of heaven. And there's a big battle. The battle of what? Battle of Armageddon. Let me just show you one thing here real quick. At the end of this passage, look at verse 37. And they said to him, this is the disciples, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, the vultures will gather." That seems like a weird thing to say. Now, the disciples, they don't get it either, just like the Pharisees. They don't get this whole first coming spiritual kingdom, built up the spiritual kingdom. Every time somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior, they are added to the spiritual kingdom. Okay, the church is the evidence of that spiritual kingdom all over the earth. They don't get that. So when Jesus gives them all these signs that we're going to look at beginning next week, they want to know, okay, where is this going to happen? And Jesus says, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Well, we're familiar with this, right? I have a friend named Roy McGinnis. He's not here today. Roy does not like crows, so sometimes he shoots crows. I tell him, Roy, don't shoot crows, because why? Well, I see crows all the time cleaning up roadkill in Carter County. We do not have commando road crews in Carter County, okay? We do not have those. In fact, most roadkill sits around for a really long time. While I am not partial to crows either, I don't want crows killed because they're the only ones who clean up the roads, right? Or one of the only ones who clean up the roads. So same thing here. Jesus is saying where there's a corpse, where there's dead people, vultures gather there, okay? Now keep that in mind. Keep your hand here. Go to Revelation. Second coming of Christ, chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes out of heaven with the armies, beginning in verse 11, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting in it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That is not a good thing for unbelievers. That's a bad thing, right? Okay, drop down to verse 14. The armies of heaven arrayed in white, fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule with a rod of iron, and so on. Now, look at verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses, riders, and so on, small and great." That's not a pretty picture, is it? That's not just symbolical language. When Jesus said to his disciples, when they said, "Where?" Jesus said, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures gather." This angel is calling the birds of the air to come to the great slaughter that takes place during the second coming. Look at it in the last verse of that chapter, verse 21 of chapter 19. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. You see how the scriptures fit together? When they ask where, Jesus says, you know, there's going to be a day when the vultures are going to gather, and there's going to be a lot of dead people. Okay, that's the second coming. That's what Jesus is confronting these unbelieving Pharisees with, who have asked a question with a mindset of, you don't look like the kind of king we want. You don't fit the profile. Right? Well, one day, I love this song that we sang today. We will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. That's coming. Now, that again doesn't take place just then. Second coming, okay, great battle, judgment. Then we go into a 1,000-year period where Christ rules on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1,000 years, okay? After that 1,000 years, there's a final rebellion. And people think, where do the people come from for that rebellion? Well, there's people that come out of the tribulation. They're flesh and blood people, just like we are now, and into the kingdom, right? So they're not just people who come back from heaven in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There are sinful people that come out of the tribulation, flesh and blood, humans like we are now, and enter into that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay? Some of those, even living under that situation, will reject the rule of the Messiah. See, people think man is basically good. And all we need to do is educate him more and put him in the right environment, and he'll do great. And human history gives the lie to that kind of thinking. No, we're sinful people, and given a chance, we'll do wrong. Just like Adam and Eve did, right? So there's this final battle. Satan is let out. He raises one last army. That army, again, gets destroyed. And only then do we read in the scriptures that God creates a new universe that is totally unaffected, unpolluted by sin. Only then. And we go into eternity, and Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is, talks about the heavenly Jerusalem coming from God out of heaven. And this is our dwelling place for all eternity. Only then do you have that phrase, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. Only then. Okay, that means that those issues are still issues during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. See? Only when there's a whole new universe, totally untouched by sin, do we get that heaven for all eternity in perfect bliss. Okay, so that's the general train of prophecy. A lot of people get a lot more specific than that, and, you know, I could do some of that, but I believe people can get that on their own if they're interested in that. I'd like to focus on the question that Peter asks when Peter talks about the end times, where he says, what kind of people should you be seeing that all this is going to happen? What kind of people should you be now? How should your lives change? How should you be different seeing that all these things are going to happen? See, that's where I like to put the emphasis. Well, you know, they were looking for a different kind of kingdom than Jesus was offering then. They did not see that first kingdom that he came to offer to all those that would believe on him. They were just looking for that second one. And so I'd like to end with this story. This is a guy by the name of Will Willimon. He talks about how early in his ministry, he served in a little church in rural Georgia. And, you know, some of you grew up in this area, and this, you know, today it's not so much this way, but in the early days, if you're like Jim Vaughn, an old guy like him, and you grew up in this area, this was a pretty rural area. And things like the story I'm about to read were not really uncommon, okay? So he goes to rural Georgia, and on Saturday they go to a little country church up in the hills. And he said, I grew up in a, you know, a big downtown denominational church. He said, I had never been to a funeral like this one. The casket was open, and the funeral consisted of a sermon by their preacher. The preacher pounded on the pulpit and looked over at the casket, and he said, it's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. Too late for him. but it's not too late for you. You heard those kind of preachers? There's still time for you. You still can decide. You're still alive. It's not too late for you. Today is the day of decision. Then the preacher told how a greyhound bus had run into a funeral procession on the way to the cemetery, and that could happen today. He said, you should decide today. Today is the day to get your life together. And he says, too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you. So Will says, I was so angry at that preacher. On the way home, I told my wife, have you ever seen anything so manipulative, so insensitive to that poor family? I found it disgusting. My wife said, I've never heard anything like that. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. Worst of all, it was also true. The man was sharing truth. I wouldn't do it that way myself, but he was sharing truth. There's a truth that Jesus was trying to get across to these fellows who had the mindset, we're in. We're Jewish people. We're into the kingdom. And Jesus said, look, unless you're part of the inward kingdom, the kingdom that comes by putting your faith in me, you're going to get judged. You're going to be part of this group that gets judged. And we're going to see that as we work our way through the rest of this passage. And where he's addressing his disciples. Let's pray. Father, we want to be people who are well-equipped with your word to share with so many who don't understand it, so many around us who are just as confused about truth as these Pharisees were. They just didn't get it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be careful students of Scripture, to first apply it to our lives, and then to be able to understand it well enough to share it with others as you give us opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it, the fact that it's solid and we can base our lives on it. In Jesus' name, amen.